go tell my people. Jesus would say, go tell my family, go tell the church, I'm risen from the dead. It's like the Church of America has forgotten. Like there's no power in the church anymore. Like they forgot that he rose from the dead. And he's alive right now. All these other religious gurus, all these other leaders of the earth, all these conquerors, they're all dead. But Jesus is actually alive. Amen? The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is Go Tell My Brothers. Go Tell My Brothers. The words of Jesus in our text today. We're working through a series I've titled Jesus Worldview. And yes, we are 110 sermons in the book of Matthew and looking at Jesus Worldview. I want to see what Jesus has to say. As for such a time as this, I want to see what he has to say about our world. I want to get his perspective. I want to get his vision. I want his lens. I want to see through the eyes of Christ how he views the world, how he views our society, how he views LA, how he views Studio City, how he views our church in the midst of this world. What are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be thinking? We are to get foundational opinions in him and then discern the times, then discern what's happening in our world through him. We've been doing that verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the word of God. Go tell my brothers. Heard of a story, maybe you heard of this one too, of a pastor and a taxi driver. They were driving and both died in a car crash and went to heaven right there in the taxi. St. Peter was at the pearly gates waiting for them. He said, come with me, to the taxi driver. The taxi driver did as he was told and followed Peter to a mansion. It had everything you could imagine, a bowling alley to an Olympic-sized pool, and he's sitting there thinking, this is incredible. Thank you, Peter. This is amazing. Next, St. Peter led the pastor to a rough old shack with a bunk bed and a little old television in the back of the corner of heaven. He goes, wait, I think you got it mixed up, said the pastor. Shouldn't I be the one who gets the mansion? After all, I was the pastor. I went to church all the time. I preached the word of God. He says, yes, that's true. But during your sermons, people slept. But when the taxi driver drove, people prayed. So he gets the mansion. These are the jokes. The great theologian, poet, Shylin wrote this song a long time ago. And I love this. We used to put up 2-3 12-inch speakers with a subwoofer in the midst of colleges, and we'd turn the volume up 80%. And we used to play this song in the middle of these colleges and watch the fun happen. The song goes like this: Elvis is dead. Picasso is dead. Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin are dead. Marilyn Monroe is dead. However, Jesus is alive. Brando is dead. James Brown is dead. Princess Di and John Lennon are dead. Biggie and Pac are dead. However, Jesus is alive. Plato is dead. Socrates is dead. Aristotle, Immanuel the Kant are dead. Nietzsche and Darwin are dead. However, Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, Gandhi are all dead, Elijah Muhammad is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Nero is dead, Constantine is dead, Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead, Alexander the Great is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Napoleon is dead, Lao is dead, Henry VIII are dead, Saddam Hussein is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Pharaoh is dead, Cyrus is dead, Darius and Sennacherib are dead, Nebuchadnezzar is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Caesar is dead, Herod is dead, Annas, Caiaphas, and Judas are dead, Pontius Pilate is dead, however, Jesus is alive. And the kids would walk up to me and say, that offends me. I'd say, you're offending me right now. You can't offend me, I would tell them. I'm allowed to play this song in the middle of this school. You're offending me for trying to tell me not to play my music in this school. Double standard there. They wanted me to turn it off. I said, you telling me to turn it off is offending me. He goes on to say, give praise to King Jesus, the blessed Son, victorious, glorious, resurrected one. To him belongs the power, glory, and honor, ascended where he sits at the right hand of the Father. At the cross he made atonement, his people he saved. After 3 days he was raised in defeat of the grave. By faith the elect behold, his scepter is golden. He must have been hot or slippery because death couldn't hold him. The spotlight is on today's icons. In 1,000 years, nobody will care. Their light's gone. But at that time, Christ will still shine bright. He's not the limelight. He is the limelight. Criminal-minded, you've been blinded. Looking for the body of Jesus, you won't find it. I love this. We get to preach on the resurrection of Jesus today. All of these leaders, all of these religious gurus, all of these famous people are dead, but Jesus is alive. And names will be forgotten, but his name will be forever. You know how many years he was in the spotlight? 3. He was only known by the public for 3 years. You know how long he lived? 33 years. So for 30 years, he was in hiding. For 30 years, he wasn't in the public eye. For 30 years, he didn't even have social media. And in 3 years, he took over the whole planet. Just 3 years. What'd you do the last 3 years? Right? Matthew chapter 28 in our Bibles. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We get to stand for the reading of God's word and pay honor to him and to remember whose word we're reading. Jesus has done the one thing that no one can do. Raise yourself from the dead. And as I was saying, all you religious leaders, all you guys who have the truth, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, go down the list, Muhammad, why haven't you risen yourself from the dead? Why haven't you done the one thing that Jesus not only claimed to do, but actually did. We'll look at it today. This is the one thing that separates him from all other religious gurus, leaders, philosophers to ever walk the earth. He did it. And that's why we're still talking about it today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards quaked from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And there they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers to leave for Galilee. There they will see me. Now, while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this is heard before the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'd minister to us. Speak to us right where we're at, Lord. Allow this story, allow these truths to come into today and minister to us in our culture in real time in this day. Our ears are open, our eyes are ready. God, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's walk through our story. The greatest moment in all of history, a man raises himself from the dead who just so happens to be our King, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the Almighty who rules the universe. Our last time together, we saw the Lord Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb. A rich man named Joseph went to Pilate, putting his reputation on the line, and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus. We looked at a sermon called, He Was Buried in My Tomb. And this is where our story picks up. The Lord has been in the grave from Friday to Sunday morning, buried. We've talked about this before, but if anyone ever said to you, hey, if I die, don't worry, I'm going to come back from the dead. You would show up to that funeral. You'd be waiting to see, like, are you sure? I mean, this guy said a lot of times that he was going to rise from the dead. Like, nobody goes around on earth saying that. You know anybody who said that? I don't. You don't say stuff like that. You look like an absolute crazy. You can't say that. They kill me, and don't worry, I'm just going to rise from the dead. I'll be right back, okay? Like, you can't do that. And then you have to test it, right? Somebody has to actually kill you. Jesus said it was going to happen soon. His disciples tried to rebuke him for it. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You're not stopping me. It's part of the plan. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, take a look at your text. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. It's Sunday morning. Matthew points out that it's after Sabbath, which was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, which is still to this day. If you live in a Jewish neighborhood here in L.A., you will see those in the neighborhood. They will start walking at sundown Friday night, and they will continue walking through the neighborhoods and enjoying Shabbat together, Friday night dinner and with the family, and then they'll hang out all day Saturday until Saturday sundown, and then Shabbat is over, Sabbath is over at sundown. And notice, so it's Sabbath, and what is Jesus doing on Sabbath? Resting in the grave. He was just asleep and about to wake up. It's really interesting that his death, burial, and resurrection takes place on Shabbat, on Sabbath. And Matthew points it out in verse 1. He makes a point to write down the word Sabbath. Sunday morning, early, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, go to Jesus' grave early. Now, why would someone do this? Well, it's only someone who was deeply ministered to by the Lord. You don't just go to somebody's grave, right? You're like, I'm going to go to their grave. Like, you kind of don't do that unless they meant something deeply to you. And Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, tells us that they were coming to finish anointing his body with spices for proper burial, and they had to wait until Shabbat was over to do so. So they probably went and purchased spices Saturday night or early. They found it Sunday morning, and they were on their way to continue preparing his body or giving spices in that gravesite. The women were there. The question is, where were the disciples? Hiding. They were hiding. Adam, where are you? Men, where are you? Hiding. When you hide, you miss all the good stuff, huh? The women were there at the tomb, and they got to experience the whole thing. Where's Peter, James, and John? Where are the leaders of the church? They were hiding. They were hiding. You got to be on the front lines. You got to be pressing forward. You got to be in the game. If you're on the sidelines, you're not going to see anything. You miss all the action. And the women are right there at the tomb. This is classic, man. And I love it because it just throws the disciples, the men, under the bus. It's like, you idiots. What are you guys doing? Like, we're going to talk about this in heaven. I'm not going to walk up to Peter and John and be like, what happened? I'm kind of scared to do that. I'll let the Lord tell that story. But the women were there. Look at verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake while the women were there. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. How did the resurrection happen? It says there was a great earthquake, probably 8.0. This isn't an earthquake. It says great earthquake now, doesn't it? And it says that an angel descends from heaven. Boom, and an earthquake happens. This is not a usual earthquake. Then God sent an angel from heaven to roll away the stone. Jesus didn't rise from his glory blasting the rock open, as many of us have sitting in our minds. That's what everybody thinks. Jesus rose from the dead. And what we see is like Superman like blasting the rock open, right? You're like, boom, you know, and here you are, you know, and the light's like shining from the tomb. That's not how it happened. It tells you right here. It says an angel comes down and pushes the rock open. The angel was yoked. He'd been doing his workout. He moved the stone with his hands and then sat on it. He's like, yep. And then he sits on the rock. Look at these details in the text. Who tells this story? Matthew giving us all the insight. Where did Matthew get the insight? Bible students. Where? The women. The women told him. And he wrote it down. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. So the angel comes completely revealed. He is not cloaking any of heaven beaming through him. It says his appearance was like lightning, like a flash. Clothing white as snow. It's like when the sun is hitting pure white snow perfectly and it flashes on your eyes. You know what I mean? The glare is like so bright, it hits your eyes. You can't see. It's hard to look at. Notice the angel is referred to as a him. Him. A male figure. It's very interesting. It says his appearance was like lightning. And it also says they were in fear of him, verse 4. And the guards quaked, it says verse 4, from fear of him and became like dead men. Who else is standing there at the tomb? Who else got a front row view? The Roman guards. The Roman guards. The guards saw the women there. They felt the earthquake. When they saw the angel, they were in fear, frozen like dead men. An angel shining like lightning, the earth shakes, the angel just pushes the stone away, opens the grave, and the guards are supposed to attack them, right? Guards, attack! Isn't that what they're there for? They're to make sure that no one steals the body. They're to make sure that nobody messes with the tomb, and the guards are standing there. Bob, you want to do it? You want to go? I'm not going. Right? They're scared. The text says they're like dead men. This is just an angel. This isn't God. This is just an angel. This isn't God. If one angel can do this, imagine what God can do. This angel works for God. He does what God tells him. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 speaks of the damage that one angel can do. It says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all the dead bodies. Hezekiah went before God and says, please help. They're about to smash the entire kingdom. There's 185,000 men outside the city walls. We don't know what to do. Lord of the Rings war about to go down. God's like, okay. Hey, Joey, hey, get over here. Can you go down there and take care of this, please? Sure, sir. Yes, absolutely. I'll be right back. He goes down and takes care of 185,000 wicked men. Just like that. One angel. That angel's not God. Imagine what God can do. These guards were laying there in fear like dead men before this angel, church. Know that God can turn the tide of the world any time he desires. Everything is going according to plan. He can send one angel and change everything and anything he wants to at any time. Was God freaking out in heaven when his son was being crucified? No. It was all a part of the plan. The disciples were freaking out. Now, weren't they? Everybody else in the town was freaking out, but not God. Hezekiah was freaking out when 185,000 men were knocking on his castle's door. Now, wasn't he? Was God pacing in heaven? Oh, no, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? There's hundreds of thousands of people going to war. What are we going to do? God says, I'll take care of this. Don't forget how powerful and awesome he is. And he is our king and he is our father and we can trust him. Amen? Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Praise God. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They are servants of God out to minister and help those who are saved and those who are being saved. Angels are powerful, but God made angels. And he is a million times more powerful than they are. And he holds the whole world in his hands. So you don't need to fear, church. You don't need to be afraid. We're on the right team. We're on the right side. It's going to be okay. We know he wins, right? He really does. Wait, let me say it again. He's actually already won. Now, hasn't he? And we're on his team. So we don't need to be worrying about the future. Stop worrying. He has it under control. Do you trust your God? Look at verse 5. And the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Wonder if that was timely. For I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, just as he said. The angel makes a point to point it out, just as he said he would. Come see the place where he is lying. Angel said, let me take you on a little tour. Come see the place where he was lying. Yes, they talk with the angel in real time. This is not a vision. This is not a dream. They are talking with an angel in real time. He says, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And I know you saw him crucified. I know you're looking for him. Well, he's not here right now. If you would leave a message, he'll get right back to you. He has risen from the dead. He's alive. He is not in the grave. Take a look for yourself. He's risen just like he said he would. You don't need to be afraid. Man, that is a word for us now, isn't it? He has risen just like he said he would, and so you do not need to be afraid. If he did the most difficult thing already, is he not going to do all of the other things he said he would? He's going to do it in your life. He's going to do it. And you can't stop him. Even if you don't believe him, he's going to show up. He's going to love you. He's going to serve you. He's going to bless you. He's going to keep his promise to you, even if you don't keep your promises to him. That's how awesome he is. These women doubted. The disciples doubted. Everybody doubted whether or not he would rise from the dead. And he did as he said he would, and he will do as he has said he would in our lives. He will do this. The angel goes on to say, verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The angel tells the ladies to go tell what has happened to the 12 disciples. Go tell the boys, or the 11, and that Jesus is already on his way, and you will see him on the way. You're actually going to see him. This angel must have spoken with Jesus already. Isn't that cool? The Lord told him the plan. Okay, tell the ladies to go tell my boys what's going on, okay? And then let the ladies know that I'm going to see him on the way, okay? I'll find him in Galilee. Don't worry, they're going to see me. The angel's telling them all this stuff up front. He must have spoken with Jesus. He got the orders, and then he tells the ladies. Look at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. Love this. With fear, the fear of God, and great joy. He's real. He's alive. He's working. He is the king. Look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Wow, they run into Jesus on the way to go tell the disciples. They must have just been in awe. All of a sudden, as they were running past people, they turn a corner in town, and Jesus is standing there. And he says, hey, it's me. Look what Matthew writes. He says, greetings. Hello. Hey. It's me. When they saw him alive and heard his voice, they fell at his feet and worshiped him. What a moment. The first people to see Jesus resurrected are these women, and they worshiped him. They fall at his feet, the posture of a true Christian at the feet of Jesus. When you see the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord, I love that the Lord just says, hey, hello. I love how simple this is. Nothing more needs to be said. And they just fall at his feet and they worship. It will be the same when we get to heaven. The Lord will say, hey, welcome. Greetings. Hello, come on in. And we will fall at his feet, won't we? And we will worship him. They saw him in his resurrected, glorified body, and we will see him the exact same way that they saw him, the resurrected king. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, as it has not been revealed what we shall be. But when we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him, we will be like him. Praise God. We will be resurrected as well. Verse 10 says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Here it is again. Man, do we need this or what? Do not be afraid, ladies. Go and report it to my brothers. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice Jesus calls the boys his brothers. Go tell my brothers. Isn't that sweet? Jesus could see that they were startled and afraid, these ladies nervous, overwhelmed, and of course full of joy, maybe in shock, for they just saw him crucified, and now he is walking around alive. There they were at his tomb. He was dead, but now he is alive. The shock is impossible to describe. But it would be like you seeing someone you loved who has passed away walk up to you and say, "Hey, it's me." It would be like my brother Jacob walking through these doors and leading worship on this stage once again. "Hey, it's me." Yesterday is 9 years my brother was in heaven. 9 years yesterday. It's a crazy reality for me to know someone who's been in heaven that long. I know him so well. It's like he's been on vacation for 9 years. I just can't seem to find him. But he is resurrected now, praise God. Ironic, I get to preach on the resurrection today. No pain, no tears, no sin, no sorrow, no worry, no stress. I am thankful for the resurrection. It is our hope. But can you imagine seeing someone who you know has died come up and walk up to you and say, "Hey, it's me." John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Two biggest problems on earth today are sin and death. We can't seem to figure out this sin problem. We're all infected with this disease, which causes us to hate and hurt each other. And then we have this other problem called death. It's proven one out of every one person dies. You can't seem to get away from it. We're trying. We're trying to live forever. We have this sin and this death problem, and notice Jesus solves both in one moment. In my resurrection, in my death, burial, and resurrection, sin is taken care of. Forgiveness to the world. Sin is taken care of. I'll give you a new heart and a new mind. Resurrected life so that you can get on loving God and loving each other in the way I created you to. And second, I will promise you eternal life, resurrection in eternal life. When you die, even if you die here on this earth, which you will, even when you die here on earth, you'll rise from the dead in eternity. And you'll be alive forevermore. Christians never die. Isn't that amazing? You die here on earth for a moment, and in a twinkle of an eye, you're back to life. Did I ever really die? Death is the portal to eternal life. It is the doorway. For a Christian, death is the greatest adventure. For you see God. You get to see the one you've given your whole life for. And you get to get on living with him forever and ever. Can't wait. It will be amazing. Far greater than any experience I've ever had on this earth. For every great experience I've had on this earth, God has made. He is the one who is good. He is the one who is pleasure. He is the one who is awesome. All is found in him. And then when you see that one, he will be blowing your mind for millions of years. And then he'll say, "This is just the beginning. Are you ready? We're just getting started." That was a little firecracker. That was a small firework. I want to show you something greater. Watch this. I can snap my fingers and create a universe. You want to see me do another one? What? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. No one can comprehend what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Look at verse 11. "Now while they're on their way, the women, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened." The guards went and told the chief priests, "Jesus rose from the dead." This is amazing. Non-believers are telling other non-believers that Christ has risen from the dead. The gospel is spreading through non-believers. And when they had assembled with the elders and took counsel together, they gave a large sum of money to these soldiers, verse 12, and said, you are to say, here it is, get the bag of silver, round two. You are to say, they're bribing them, take it. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. They stole the body. And if this is heard before, if it ever gets to Pilate, the governor, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Don't worry, if you get caught in a lie, we will smooth things out, if you know what I mean. They bribed the soldiers who saw Jesus had risen from the dead. They bought the soldiers just like they bought Judas. Bribery. You can buy people in this city. Did you know that? You can buy people with money. And they'll lie. Pretty crazy. Bribery is powerful. The Bible tells us money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it happened right here. Verse 15, and they took the money. The soldiers took it and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread amongst the Jews and is to this day. It's crazy that this is written in Matthew's day, but it actually applies perfectly today. This story is literally still amongst the people today. You tell people Jesus rose from the dead, they're like, you know, they stole his body. It's like they really believe this. The disciples stole the body to make this whole thing up. And it's had to been disproven over and over and over again through the centuries. Church fathers have had to write about this stuff because it keeps recycling. It keeps coming back up. Oh, they stole the body. They stole the body. They stole the body. People continue this bribe narrative to this day. Jesus told the women, I love this, go tell my brothers. I'm alive. And I never noticed this before until J.C. Ryle pointed it out, but he said, go tell my brothers. Jesus finds himself with the boys and calls them a brother, calls them a sibling. Go tell my brothers. Go tell them that I'm risen from the dead. And it just dawned on me, like, this is one thing that the church needs to hear once again. Go tell my people. Jesus would say, go tell my family. Go tell the church I'm risen from the dead. It's like the Church of America has forgotten. Like, there's no power in the church anymore. Like, they forgot that he rose from the dead. And he's alive right now. All these other religious gurus, all these other leaders of the earth, all these conquerors, they're all dead. But Jesus is actually alive. Amen? We have the proof that he has risen from the dead. I wrote down all the reasons why, and I was actually going to spend another like 15 minutes diving into all of the proofs. I'll just tell them to you because we have to close, okay? That next service. Second service has to come in. Reason number one, Christ rose from the dead as his tomb is empty. I don't have time to break down all of these as how we know why, but these are the proofs. The tomb is empty. Number two reason is Christ rose from the dead is that all 11 of his disciples who saw him resurrected died saying it was true. Like, not one of them said, it's a spoof, man. Don't torture me. Don't throw me off the pinnacle of the temple. Don't fillet my body. Don't crucify me upside down. Don't torture me. They all said, no, it's real. I saw him with my own eyes. And history tells us that all 11 of them went to their deaths saying it was true. Why didn't one of them crack? Somebody should have said, the whole thing's a spoof, man. We're making it up. Don't kill me. And we have history of how they all died. I don't get to get into all of it. Point number three, reason Christ rose from the dead is the ancient historical document of the New Testament declares so. You know what our greatest piece of ancient historical history, you know what our greatest piece of literature is? It is Homer of Iliad. And it's because we have 643 copies of it that comes out to 95% accuracy that says this document is accurate, historically, ancient. 643 documents, 95% accuracy. Do you know what the New Testament is? 5,600 copies to 600. And 99.5% accuracy to 95% accuracy. The New Testament blows away every ancient document on the planet. It is historically accurate above all documents on the planet. So if you believe history, any ancient history, you have to believe the New Testament word for word. It is the most accurate document we have on the planet above all writings. Point number four, reason number four, Christ rose from the dead is 500 people witnessed him at one time alone walking on the earth after his death. The Apostle Paul writes about this, and he was the Christian killer. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by more than 500 people at one time. How many witnesses do you need in a court of law to find something to be true or guilty? Is two witnesses? Is that it? 500 at one time. They were all hallucinating, of course. Really? Mushrooms? What were they doing? Reason number five, and finally, Christ rose from the dead, written by a non-believer, a historian, Josephus. The Jewish historian Josephus, a non-believer, writes about the risen Lord through the testimony of the apostles. Now, each one of these things do not make it true, but if you wrap all five of these reasons together like a tight-wound cord, you can hold the proof together, and it does hold enough weight to prove that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The question is not whether or not he has risen from the dead. That is all true. The question is, do you believe that that forgives you of your sin? We can prove Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, how do we know that has forgiven you of your sin? That is between you and God. And you must believe on him that he has the power. He has risen from the dead, but do you believe that he is the Lord? Do you believe that he has forgiven you of your sin? Romans 10:8, but what do you say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the gospel. This is the saving message for the earth. God sent his son on a rescue mission down to save us from our sin, hurting and hating each other, and to save us from death. And praise God, he did it. What must we do? We must respond to him by believing him at his word, believing on his work, repenting of our sin, turning away from running away from God, and turn to him with all of our hearts. He will meet us. He'll rip out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He'll raise us from death to life. And it's the best thing that ever happened to you. Best thing that's ever happened to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that these women went and told the brothers. And God, we come to tell your brothers and sisters here today that you have risen from the dead. And I pray, God, that we would believe on you with all of our hearts, no matter what we've done, no matter where we're at. God, that we would call upon you to save us. You know us. We need you. We can't do this life without you. I pray we would call upon you as Lord over our lives and Savior of our sin. Give us the gift of heaven. Help us to walk with you from this day forward. Let us make you our Lord, God, King, and friend. For your glory, bless your church. Father, in the midst of these crazy times, I pray that we would not be afraid. You hold the keys to death and life. You hold the keys to sin and hope and peace and rest. We trust it all into your hands. Bless your church. Bless your people. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.